Well, if you turn again, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Our theme is faith only. If we read verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22, Romans 3, we read, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe." If you go down to verse 28 there in chapter 3, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law." We continue then our series on this great theme of justification by faith alone. In the first sermon, we spoke of the importance of justification. And I do hope and pray that as we continue our series, that this subject would only become more important to you. That with the passing of the sermons, you would not think that this was becoming less, but rather more important. These great questions that we're asking: can I be right with God? How can I be right with God? How can sin be dealt with? How can God be just when he deals with sin? It's very personal, isn't it? And eternity is getting closer. And this question ought to be impressing us all the more. Are you right with God? Will you stand before him in righteousness at last? Will it be well with your soul? Is it well with your soul now? The great importance of this doctrine, I trust, is only becoming more obvious. But then secondly, we looked at the meaning of justification. What does it mean to justify? And we saw there that it's something that God does. It's something that God does as a judge, as a righteous judge. It's an act of God. It's not a process of God. It's an act of God as a judge. It's a declaration that God makes, a declaration that is one time, a declaration that is irreversible, a declaration whereby he pardons all the sin of the sinner, past, present, and future. A declaration that declares with the authority of God himself that the person is righteous in the eyes of the law, as righteous as Christ is righteous. Then thirdly, we looked at the ground of justification. How can God do this? How is this possible? How is this just? And how can God overlook sin? God doesn't overlook sin. That's the ground of justification. He has not overlooked sin. He has dealt with sin. And he dealt with sin at Calvary. He dealt with sin at the cross of his Son. That is where sin is dealt with. And in his perfect life, that is where you get righteousness. And all that Christ did in his living and in his dying, that is the ground. Oh, how important to grasp that Christ and his righteousness is the ground of salvation and of justification. But then we ask, fourthly, why did God do this? What is the source of justification? What moved God to do this? And we saw there that it was absolutely nothing in ourselves. Not what we are, not what we have done, not what we will do, not what we would have done. None of that. Nothing, the Catechism said, without any merit of mine. There's no hope for a sinner there, but only of mere grace. That's the source. Grace and grace alone. He loved. He sent his Son. He sent his Son to live and to die for and on behalf of sinners. To suffer and to die. He forgave, he pardoned, he declared righteous because of his mere grace, because he chose to, his mere good pleasure, grace, what hope that gave us. But now, fifthly, we're looking at what we call the instrument of justification, the instrument. And we'll explain that more as we go along, but briefly now, it's simply this. It's the way in which these things come to me. How do I get this? How does it come to me? What is the way? What is the means whereby this comes? What is the instrument that is used? And the clear teaching of the Bible is that it is faith, and it is faith alone that is the instrument whereby we are justified, by faith alone. It's a doctrine, a Protestant doctrine for which people died. Sola fide, faith alone. Now, you could multiply texts that speak of the fact that justification is by faith. Here in Romans 3 would be a good place to go if anybody asked you, why do you believe that you are justified by faith? And you would come here and you would show them, as we read already in verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, and it comes to those that believe. And at the end of 26, God is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Middle of 28, a man is justified by faith. You could go to Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not of the works of the law. Philippians 3:9, and on you could go, and it's abundantly clear, unless you deliberately want to put your head in the sand and miss it. Paul is making it 100% clear. Indeed, the whole Bible has made it 100% clear. Joel and Habakkuk had said, the just shall live by faith. Now, we considered what faith was all the way back in Lord's Day 7. It might be good just to hear that definition again. Question 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to me in his word, but it's also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also. Now notice this, and notice how connected this is with justification. But to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Now, there in Lord's Day 7, that's a definition of faith. It's a definition of the life of faith. It speaks about faith from beginning to end. But in Lord's Day 23, when we're speaking about faith, indeed it's the same faith, but in Lord's Day 23, we're speaking about faith in relationship to justification. And therefore, we are speaking about the very first act of faith. The very first act of faith. Remember, justification is an act. Justification is not something that happens over a period of time. It's something that happens in one moment. And so when we connect faith with justification, we're speaking about the very first act of faith that a person ever has. When a person believes, when a person exercises faith, immediately that person is justified. It's this first act of faith that we're speaking about. By faith only we are justified. Here then, we want to look firstly at the worth of faith. The worth of faith. Secondly, the work of faith. And we're simply saying there, what does faith do? And then thirdly, the warrant of faith. So these three W's, the worth, the work, and the warrant of faith. Firstly, the worth of faith. What is the worth of faith? Young people here, boys and girls, if I would say, what is the worth of faith? How valuable is faith? I'm sure you'd all say, well, faith must be very, very valuable. You read in Scripture that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You read that faith is the gift of God. You read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith must be a very valuable thing. But why then do you read in question 61 of the Catechism that I am not acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith? I am not acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. What is this saying? Well, very briefly, it's saying faith is valuable because of what it does, not because of what it is in itself. It is valuable because of what it does, not because of what it is in itself. And that's a most important thing to remember. In other words, what this catechism answer is telling us, and what the Word of God here in Romans 3 is telling us very clearly, is that faith is not the ground of justification. And this, I think, is where many of us, maybe even here, get into trouble and difficulty in our minds when we confuse these things. This is not hair splitting. This is vitally important. Faith is not the ground of my justification. What is the ground of my justification? How is it possible for God to justify, to declare me righteous, to pardon my sin? What is the ground, the basis of justification is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. That is the only ground. God does not impute faith to me in justification. God imputed to me, we are told in Scripture and in our catechisms, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. If faith is your righteousness, you're lost. It's interesting that, and it's instructive, that the Bible never speaks about us being justified because of faith. It never speaks about us being justified on account of my believing or my faith. God does not save a person because they have faith. God does not save a person because they have faith. Faith is not the basis of our salvation. I'm not to have faith in my faith. Remember, Jesus spoke this parable in Luke 18, and he spoke it to certain which had faith, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the one who trusted in himself is not the one that Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. No, it was someone else. It was the publican who was saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is justified, Jesus said, rather than the other. Rather than the one who trusts, has faith, believes in himself and in his own faith and belief and trust. Why will God pardon you your sin? What hope do you have that you will be accepted of him? The answer is not simply because I have faith. This would make faith a work. This would make faith a righteousness. This would give faith some kind of merit. Here is the reason God should accept me. Because I believe. But what good would that do? What good would faith abstractly considered like that do? Think again of the courtroom and the criminal and the judge. And the judge is there with all the witnesses and all the evidence is stacked against this man, and he pleads guilty in his own conscience, and yet he would cry out to the judge and say to the judge, "Oh, judge, I believe in you. I trust you. I think well of you. I have faith in you, oh, judge." What good? What good would that do? How would that pay for the penalty? How would that deal with the crime? How can God say, "You are guilty of breaking my holy law, but I am going to declare you innocent and righteous because you have expressed faith in me"? No, friends, the ground of justification is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. God says, "I declare this sinner pardoned. I declare this sinner righteous. I accept them as righteous in my sight only because of their faith." No. Only because of the righteousness, the satisfaction, the holiness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. That's it, and that alone. And I think the American theologian B.B. Warfield here has summarized this all so very well in these words. Listen to this. "It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not," he goes on though, "it is not strictly speaking even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith." It is Christ that saves through faith. That, my friend, is the rock of ages. That is the cleft for you. Why will God pardon your sin? Why will he accept you as righteous in his sight? The Catechism tells us, "Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith." The Catechism saying the same thing. Not the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. That's it, and that alone. Why are your sins pardoned? Because of Christ's death, his satisfaction. Why can you stand before God as righteous at last? Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me. Why can you stand in holiness before him? Because of his holiness. That's the ground. That's the only ground. These are important words, friends. They are. It's the difference between life and death. Faith is not the ground of my salvation. In that sense, it has absolutely no worth whatsoever. But faith, secondly then, faith is the instrument of justification. And as an instrument, in what it does, it has tremendous worth and value. The work of faith, what does faith do, is what we're asking here. What does faith do? In itself, faith does not save. Faith does not pardon your sins. But faith, as we said, is the instrument by which you receive and apply these benefits to yourself. At the end of question 61, we read that I cannot receive and apply all this righteousness to myself any other way than by faith only. And you know, when you read Scripture here, we said that Scripture never says you're justified because of your faith. It never says you're justified on account of your faith, but it does say you're justified by faith. It does say that you're justified by believing in or into Jesus Christ. It does say that you are, that this righteousness can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Not because, but by. What does faith do? Faith is the instrument that receives and applies this glorious righteousness of Christ. Maybe we can try and illustrate it. What value, boys and girls, does paper have? A piece of paper. What value does a black pen have? You'd say, well, there's hardly any value to that. But imagine with me that some really rich man comes along and takes a piece of paper out of his pocket. It's a check. And he takes his black pen and he begins to write on it, and he writes your name and he signs it and he puts in there $10 million. Well, suddenly we're talking about value, aren't we? What value does the paper have now? Well, the paper is at one level just as valuable or invaluable as ever it was. So is the pen. But you will look at this paper and you will value it and you will value the pen that wrote it. But the paper and the pen were only the instruments. The value is the currency, the money that is in the bank. So with faith, faith is the instrument that receives. But it's not the thing that is received. That's the righteousness of Christ. Well, let's try and illustrate it this way. You can think of that machine that is used for restarting a heart, defibrillator. And someone takes a heart attack and the paramedics come along and the person's dying. The heart has stopped beating. And one of the paramedics comes and he uses this machine that gives this electric current and shocks the heart into work again. And the heart begins beating and everything is well. And what value does the machine have? Well, the machine in itself had no value for the man except for the paramedic who came and who used it. Who saved the man? It was the paramedic. And in a way, it's not a perfect analogy, but faith is like this defibrillator, this machine. It's the link that's between the dying man and the paramedic. Or you could think of it this way. If you don't eat, if you don't drink, if you don't breathe, you will die. Faith is like eating. Faith is like drinking. Faith is like breathing. But faith is not the food. Faith is not the water. Faith is not the air. The instruments are the eating, the drinking, the breathing, the act of breathing, but the grounds is the food, the water, the air. I hope that's clear, that distinction between the ground, the substance, if you will, and the instrument, the way whereby this comes to you. And I do think, as I said earlier, that this is where we often end up with so much trouble in our own thinking. This is what causes a lack of assurance. We come and we say things like, my faith is so weak. I'm not worthy. But faith is not the ground of your justification. Of course you're not worthy. And of course your faith will be weak. This is why God sent his Son into the world to suffer and to die. The ground of justification is the righteousness, the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, there's people who are looking to faith, and there's people who are depending on their faith, and there's people who then end up turning their faith into a kind of works righteousness. They're trusting in their work to save them, in their faith to save them, when they should be trusting in Christ to save them. Faith, one man said, is my helplessness linked to Christ's grace, my helplessness. But we might notice here that the suitability of faith, how suitable faith is as an instrument. And here we might ask the question, why are we justified only by faith? Why did God in his wisdom choose faith to be the instrument that receives? Are there not other graces that are better? William Plummer writes about this. I'll just paraphrase it here. He speaks of these other graces and virtues. He says, why not humility? It's an excellent grace. It's commended in Scripture. It puts us in the dust where we belong. Why not meekness? When we're meek, we bear with the wrongs that are done with pity and forgiveness, he says. It makes us very like Christ, who was meek and lowly in heart. Why not meekness? Why not hope? Hope is described as an anchor for the soul. Why not repentance? Repentance lies at the feet of Jesus and bathes them with his tears. Why not love, that great fruit of the Spirit, love? Why not the fear of the Lord, which is a fountain of life and departs from the snares of death? Why faith? And Plummer here says, excellent as all these other graces are, nowhere in Scripture is a man said to be justified by the fear of God. Nowhere in Scripture is he said to be justified by love or by penitence or by hope or by meekness or humility. But he is said to be justified by faith. God, he says, does not put this honor upon faith because it is greater than other graces, because it's not. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, love is greater, so are all graces which will never which shall flourish forever. But he says the reason why faith justifies is because it receives Christ. Faith is a receiving grace. In the language of the Bible, to receive Christ is to believe on him. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. So the worth of faith, it has no worth in terms of the basis, a righteousness. That must be the righteousness of Christ alone. But faith has incredible worth as an instrument, as the way whereby this glorious righteousness can become yours. But now let us ask thirdly and look thirdly at the warrant of faith. The warrant of faith. And the word warrant here has the idea of your right. What gives you the right to believe? Maybe that's your question. How do I know that I can believe? Why can I believe this righteousness? Would that not be presumption for me, this poor sinner, to presume to take something that is so valuable? There seems to be something in my mind that says, that's wrong, I can't do that. Friend, you need to know your warrant to do that. You need to know the right that you have to do that. And I want you to notice here words that we find in Romans 1, verse 17, firstly, and maybe if you can turn in your Bibles there, we can read this to etch it onto your mind. And just as you're turning there, I'll say that faith needs a promise to rest in. Faith needs a promise to rest in. Well, Romans 1, verse 17. For therein, that's in the gospel, for in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Revealed. The righteousness of God is something that is revealed from faith to faith. Turn over again to chapter 3 and verse 22, or rather verse 21, and you'll find the same idea. Romans 3:21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's something that was revealed. It's something that has been manifested or made known. It is something also, verse 21 says, that has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. And what this is simply saying, we could give more scriptures, but what this is simply saying is this righteousness of Christ is something that has been made known. It is something that has been revealed. It is something that the Old Testament prophets and those in the law, they witnessed to this. They spoke about this. They wrote it down as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And remember what Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you have any right to believe, you can't take my word for it. You can't take anyone else's word for it. You must come to this word, this book, this witness to this righteousness, and see here your warrant to believe, your right to believe. And what do you find when you turn the pages of Scripture? Do you have a right to believe? What is revealed? What is witnessed concerning this salvation? Well, what would we say? What's revealed and witnessed here is that Christ is able to save sinners. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save to the uttermost. So you don't doubt his ability to save. Nobody here can say he cannot save. But then in this testimony, in this witness, it also tells us that Christ is willing to save wicked sinners. He is willing to save wicked sinners. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, wicked sinners, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned them that were sent to you. And what does he say? I'm not willing to save you. Your wickedness knows no bounds. No, O Jerusalem that killed the prophets, stoned them that were sent to you, how often I would have gathered you. He is a willing Savior for wicked sinners, able, willing. Not only is he able and willing, but God commands in Scripture. Here's your warrant to believe. God commands you to. You've no right not to. Acts 17:30, he commands you to repent. Now God commands, notice, all men everywhere. You can't wriggle out of that. All men everywhere to repent. He commands you to believe in 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. You are commanded to love one another. But you are commanded, my friend, to believe in the name of his Son. You've no right not to. You're warmly invited to believe. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that has no money, come. Buy and eat without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? You're warmly invited to believe. And then you can think that of these things, that God pardons all kinds of sinners. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm a certain kind of sinner. I'm not like most of you people in here. I'm different. No, God says, Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All kinds of sinners. But then you say, but my sins, there's something about my sin or this sin. Jesus saves all kinds of sinners. Pardons all kinds of sins. 1 John 1:17, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You can't wriggle out there either. God says in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Well, come and reason with God. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like the wool, God says. But maybe you say, but I've never heard God speak it to my soul. I've never heard Christ speak it to my soul. Well, listen to what Christ speaks to you in your word, and what he speaks to all the churches when he says in Revelation 3:18, this is his counsel. Do you want to hear the counsel of Christ to you? This is his counsel. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that the shame of your nakedness would not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you would see. That's the counsel of Christ to you. My dear friend, it is the greatest presumption not to believe in the face of all this and so much more. It is tremendous presumption for any sinner not to believe the whole testimony of God's word. It is tremendous presumption not to believe that you are a great sinner. It is tremendous presumption not to believe that you are completely unable to save yourself or to add to your salvation in any way. It is presumption not to believe that. It is presumption to think that you can be acceptable to God without Christ. But my friend, it is also the tremendous presumption not to believe in the name of his only Son, Jesus Christ, not to flee for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before you in the gospel, it is presumption to doubt his power or his willingness to save when the clear testimony of his word is this, that this is his commandment that you would believe, and he commands all men everywhere to repent. We are told in Romans 1:17, as we read, that this righteousness is from faith to faith, and whatever else that means, it's speaking about the fact that all kinds of sinners with any degree of faith in Christ, salvation. Luther said, when someone asked Luther, what is faith? This is what he said, faith is the act of taking God at his word. Now, my friend, that's what you need to do. You need to take the word of God and you need to believe it. And you need to take God at his word. Take these texts, go over them again, read them for yourself. Take God at his word. That's the act of faith. And there are two things this word tells us. It tells you you're a great sinner and you've no righteousness in yourself. It tells you that Jesus Christ is a great Savior and righteousness is in him, and it's in him for the chief of sinners. Now take God at his word and believe this and put your trust, the weight of your soul upon this. Oh, I know you want strong faith, and it's good to have strong faith. Romans tells us that when we have strong faith, we give glory to God. But it's not the strength of your faith that will save you. It's the object of your faith. John Murray writes here, remember, my friend, though your faith be at the lowest ebb of possible exercise, though it be the weakest faith that exists, nevertheless, if it is a faith that looks to Christ as the only plea against human sin on the one hand and God's wrath on the other, then that is the righteousness that is the power of God unto salvation. It's yours just as fully with the weakest faith as it is yours with the strongest faith. It is a righteousness of God from faith to everyone that believes. There's some people and they have tremendously strong faith in themselves. They will perish. There's other people and it's as though they're just hanging on to Christ by faith, by their fingernails. They will live. Faith, you see, is the opening of your hands. Problem is our hands are so often shut. And we think of faith as something we do. We've got to use our fists to break down a wall. We've got to use our hands to climb a wall. We've got to use our hands. And faith is not the using. It's just the opening and saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. My friend, you cannot bring anything. You must not bring anything. You're not allowed to bring anything. Don't bring anything. Come as you are. Faith is the place where you stop doing. Faith is the place where you look to Christ alone. Faith is what says, I bring nothing, but Christ brings all. Faith is the place that says, I cannot pardon, I have no right to pardon, but pardon for the sake of Christ. There is forgiveness with him, there is pardon with him, there is righteousness with him. Faith is the hand that says to God, look at my shield, Look at Christ. Faith says, I will make mention of his righteousness and of his alone. Faith is the only instrument. Faith alone. That's how the righteousness is received by great sinners with a whole lifetime of sin, a whole legacy of sin, great sins, wicked sins. But the moment that the sinner is brought into union with Christ by faith, justification, pardon, all their sin, righteous in the sight of God, as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Wherever there is faith in Christ, there is justification. Well, my dear friend, the message for you is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray.